Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome back to Can We Talk Fridays. Raz Williams is my name, your host for this evening. Once a week every Friday from 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, we bring you Can We Talk Radio. I hope everybody is doing well and had a blessed week and looking forward to a great weekend. I want to give a shout out to everybody who made it out to the annual Cape Verdean cookout down in L.A. this past Labor Day on Monday. It was good food, good times. Man, it was a good time. But also want to give a shout out to a few people. I want to give a shout out to Kathy in Anaheim. I want to give a shout out to Cola, who's probably listening out there in Frisco. And I want to give a shout out to my sister Olivia. I want to give a shout out to my boy D and our very own Nikki for the wonderful encouragement they gave me this week. And a shout out to you, the listeners, for listening and supporting the show throughout our growth. And you know, you guys who make the show worth doing every Friday. If you guys have been touched by this show in any kind of positive way, if it's helped you somehow, we want to know. Call us. Don't be shy. Call us and let us know how this show's impacted your life. The numbers don't lie. Our show is getting more popular each week as we talk about various topics. But there's a lot of you who never get to call in. We never get to talk to because you just listen to the podcast. So we'd definitely like to hear back from you guys and see how this show is impacting you and at least, you know, benefiting you some kind of way. So, try to call us. I've been doing some thinking this week like I usually do every week, and I've noticed in my life that as I look towards my accomplishments, as I look towards reaching my goals, as I look towards the things I design in my life, I found that I was comparing myself to others. But then I thought to myself, at my age, I should be over this. I should be over my inclination to look to my left, to look to my right, to focus on what everybody else is doing and comparing myself and measuring myself and determining how well I am doing and if I'm okay based upon what everybody else is doing. One of the things that we all have in common is that we are looking to something or to someone to tell us that we're okay and that we are acceptable. The problem is if you look in the wrong direction, it will lead you in the wrong direction. So guys, tonight's show is titled The Danger of Comparison. Guys, if you have a question or comment on tonight's topic, please call us at 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. Well, let me go ahead and introduce my co-hosts for this evening. We have Nikki in the building. How you doing, Nikki?
Hey, I'm fine, Raz. What's going on?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Nikki, you had a good week. How was your Labor Day Monday, Labor Day weekend?
It was cool. Played some Taboo at a friend's house.
I know. I played with that game, man. Did we win? Are you on the opposing team, huh?
Yeah, y'all lost by 7 points. You know that.
Yeah, but you guys were doing some kind of trickery up there, man. So and that's cool though. We'll get you next time.
Well, that's cool. I doubt it though.
So Nikki, what do you think of tonight's topic?
I think it's interesting. I think it takes actually being honest because we live day to day in comparison to something or somebody. So I think it's an interesting topic.
Absolutely. Just interesting, huh?
I don't want to keep saying the same stuff every week. I mean, you know the topic be good. So.
I'm just playing with you, Nick. I'm just teasing you, man. It's all good.
Use a different word.
All right. Well, guys, some of you have been asking where he's been. He's back. We got Ronnie Angles back on the line. How you doing, sir?
How you doing, Raz? Hey, Nikki.
Mr. Ronnie Angles.
Hello,
everybody.
I'm back, man. I'm back. I'm back, and I'm glad to be back. I'm good.
Absolutely,
I'm good.
Where you been at, man?
I've just been, I've been fortunate to be running into, like, groups of brothers that want a fellowship beyond the four walls. And so, you know, it was really a blessing to me to see that. And, you know, I was just doing my part to encourage the brothers that this is something that's mandatory, that's necessary to really experience what God has called us to be as men together, you know, sharpening each other and being there for each other and also, you know, being honest with each other about certain things and, you know, and of course, you know, being able to go over scripture together. That's what's been keeping me out. And unfortunately, they keep wanting to meet on these Fridays. And I'm like, man, trying to, you know, so I'm like torn, but I'm back.
Well, it's good to have you back, man. Definitely, man. Ronnie, man, what do you think of tonight's topic and how relevant do you think it is in our lives?
Well, I think that it is something that we overlook, no matter who. I believe no matter, just, you know, when you were opening up right now, I was going over looking at myself, like, you know, no matter
Ronnie,
what.
If you can hear us, we've lost you. We seem to have a technical difficulty in hearing you right now.
Hello? Hello?
Wait for you to call back in or so we can hear you back again.
Raz.
Nikki,
hello?
There?
Ronnie? I can hear him, okay. Raz.
Oh, well, I couldn't hear you. Go ahead, Bonnie. Could you repeat what you said?
All right. Well, no, I was saying when I was checking to myself while you were speaking, I was like, well, you know, that is something I've overlooked because no matter what level I've been on, you know, whether in my own eyes I was fine or in my own eyes I wasn't doing that well, I'm always comparing myself, you know, to the people around me or my surroundings or what's popular or what, you know, what's going through the rumor mill. So, you know, I believe that's something that people do on a daily basis on so many different levels without realizing that it's most likely just a hindrance because, you know, what are you really comparing yourself to? And so I'm interested to chop it up about this topic because I think everybody's going to be able to be blessed by it.
Absolutely. All right, well, guys, it's time for the news. That's back to you, Mr. Ronnie Angles. What do we have going on in today's world, man? What you got going on?
Well, you know, for what the story that I found interesting, you know, there was so much with Syria, the war in Syria. Some, you know, there's the Christians out there being persecuted and, you know, there's a threat of attack. And we know that the Middle East is really there's been a war out in the Middle East for a long time, and so I was going to touch on that, but I figured I would touch on something a little closer to home because as far as the war is concerned, like in Syria and anywhere else, we know the scripture says that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but, you know, we're supposed to know that this is the climate. You know, we're not supposed to, you know, duck and run and figure this is the end anytime some, you know, president or, you know, leader of a government says that they're going to go to war. So I was like, I'm not going to focus on that. But something a little close to home where the enemy is using media, he's using the simple things to entice people to do what's against God, I found an article about an abortion video game. And it's called, it's an abortion video game, and it's out of Texas, and it's designed to show the obstacles Texan women face when pursuing the procedures, as, you know, for getting an abortion. And so, the pro-life community is, really getting upset about this. And so the pro-life community is upset because it fails to acknowledge the life at stake and offers no voice to the unborn baby. And here's a quote that says, you know, I'm saddened by this game. Emily Horn, a lobbyist for Texan right to life and a Texas native, said in an interview recently that it reduces abortion to a dry, simplistic view, and it completely ignores the voice of the unborn baby, who obviously has no voice or perspective in this game at all. And so the game is called Choice. Texans, a very serious game. That's the name of the video game, Choice. Texans, a very serious game. And, this game is in its developmental stages right now and involves players embarking on a quest to navigate past Texans' abortion restrictions to achieve the ultimate goal of having an abortion. Players pick from five characters representing women facing different geographical and financial or healthcare-related obstacles that they must overcome to receive an abortion. For example, one character is presented as a 19-year-old bartender and rape victim who wishes to terminate her pregnancy, while another character is an excited, expectant mother who faces medical complications with her pregnancy. And so, you know, the game's description on the website says that it's an educational, interactive, fictional game. And so, you know, I'm going to stop there with the story. You can find the story on Christian Post. But so what we have here is a video game that's going to be getting people to spend hours and hours desensitizing themselves about abortion. And they're trying to call it an interactive educational game. But what they're doing is putting in your mind how easy, how simple, you know, and they're making an excuse for having abortions. And so I just saw this as a tool to really desensitize and come away from the fact that, you know, baby is a life. It's a life. You know, before you kill it, no matter what time of your pregnancy, it's a life. And I'm not speaking because, you know, in my past, you know, I've agreed to abortions, and right now I know that I was committing murder, you know, and so by God's grace, I'm, you know, washed in the blood and forgiven, but I do know that wasn't the right choice to make. And so I just want to pass it around to, like, Nikki, you know, as a mom, you know, with daughters, I'm, you know, wondering, you know, what would you have to say about a video game that's trying to show you that, you know, abortion's no big deal. All you got to do is take a few steps and you can achieve the goal of, you know, having an abortion.
Well, it falls to mind with everything else that's going on in society, with the movies, with the media. I mean, everything that's designed to desensitize us. I mean, every time you turn on the TV or the news or something like that, it's some kind of death, some kind of murder, some kind of teacher sleeping with a student. I mean, it just falls right in line with everything else. They even, you know, talk about that stuff in schools, like, you know, how you have the right to choose. No, it's not your choice to take someone else's life, regardless of whatever the situation is. I mean, you have situations of molestation, incest, rape, you know, those are extremes. But however, you know, the one thing, even with those extremes, and that's a very touchy subject, but even
yeah.
with those extremes, the Bible says that God opens the womb. You know, I mean,
wow.
you have people that are married for years and years and try to have a baby, and it doesn't happen. And then you have somebody who have a one-night stand or who's raped, and then they have a baby. You know what I mean? Mm. They become pregnant. You know, we don't know why God allows these seeds to grow, these babies to come, but he's the creator, not us. And so it just,
that's right.
it's just in line with everything else, just like with the games with the killing and the stealing cars and all this nonsense. But it comes down to the actual parent. And what they're monitoring if they allow their children to even engage. I mean, but they're even talking about, you know, starting to introduce homosexuality into the school books. And so, I mean, it's no surprise. You know,
no,
it's not a surprise.
It's not. And so, Raz, you know, I just like your take on this story, a video game, because, you know, Nikki said it right, you know, not just this, but with the video games about the killing and the stealing, and even they even have demons named after demons in video games. And so, you know,
yep.
they're using this. They're using this, you know, just like they've always been using it to, you know, push the kingdom of darkness, push the kingdom of darkness. So what do you got to say about a video game that's, you know, reducing murdering somebody to just some kind of procedure? Or, you know, some kind of socially accepted thing.
No, absolutely. It's what Nikki said, Ronnie. It just goes to show how far depraved we've come, and you know how you know the enemy is packaging his garbage in a fun, loving kind of way. I mean, abortion's murder, man. I mean, like you, Ronnie. I was in a situation where, you know, the girl that I was with in my younger years had an abortion. And of course, you know, it's even at this age, it's definitely something that I totally regret. But it's still,
yeah.
it's still wrong, still murder. And how are you going to package and how are you going to sensationalize murder? I mean, really?
Hmm.
Wow,
exactly.
A video game about murdering an innocent baby?
Wow. Yeah.
That's now, Ronnie, let me ask you, who are the creators of this video game?
They're called like Texas Software. I wasn't sure that I got the full name, but it's like Texas Software. It's still in the developmental stages, but if you go to the Christian Post, you can get all the information on that.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to find out who's actually funding their project.
I'll make sure I get that. Let's see.
Well, that's my comment, Ronnie.
That's right. And so, you know, that's just it. Just, you know, bringing this up to, you know, reinforce everybody that we got to be alert and awake and aware that, you know, it's there. You know, the other day I walked by, and I'm saying that it's the enemy is in effect and he's after the children, and that's nothing new. What I'm saying is nothing new. It's just the truth that he's after the children, and I don't know if we're aware or not, but he's not waiting till they get a certain age. You know, I was helping somebody move, and I heard these girls maybe about between the ages of 5 and 7. You know, and they're talking about twerking, and they're talking about, you know, things going on, and they're not asleep, they're awake, and they're sucking up everything that society's offering them. And so, you know, I just want to encourage parents, uncles and cousins and, you know, guardians and those that love the children in their family or the children in their neighborhoods to be awake and you know, put an end to, you know, exposing them to things that damage them spiritually and desensitize them and make them immoral. They don't have any morals, you know what I mean? And it's not, some of it is not even their fault. They don't know the difference between right and wrong because they never had an opportunity to no one drew a line in the sand and said, this is what we do and this is what we don't do. So I just want to encourage everybody to guard the hearts of the children. I'm not saying shelter them. You know, we want them effective, but we don't want them corrupted. That's all. So that's the news.
Absolutely. Good job, Ronnie. And you made a good point, Ronnie. I mean, these young kids are definitely they've been miseducated, and they're really been their minds have been distorted and warped to accept the craziness, you know. And you know, I don't know if anyone saw the VMAs, and everyone's talking about this Miley Cyrus was twerking and whatnot, and you know, a lot of young kids saw that, you know, saw the VMAs, and definitely,
yeah.
You know, that's definitely, you know, made an impression in a negative way, you know.
Yeah.
So that's a sad thing to see. But, you know, it's going on.
But that's
yep.
why the word says to train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old,
mm-hmm.
they won't depart. And what people forget is it doesn't just mean if you train up your child good. You know, if you train up your child evil, when they get old, they won't depart from that evil either. So
wow.
it's like, you know, your parents are the first role model in the first ministry, but the thing is that we don't have moral older people that are teaching people like in our generation how to be. We're supposed to be teaching, you know, generations under us,
right.
because that older generation
right.
who has the moral root, they're basically gone on. And I thank God for my mother, because, boy,
mm-hmm.
she put a foundation in me that's unshakable.
Yeah.
But when I look at other people around me, it's like, wow, what happened? You know, so I can't.
Right.
Miley Cyrus is just being Miley Cyrus. But, you know, the parents who, you know, parents have to monitor what their kids do and see. I mean, you can't guard them from everything. But if you put that foundation in them, the good foundation, the godly foundation from the beginning, in certain things, in certain environments, they'll feel uncomfortable in.
There we go. That's true.
Absolutely. There's actually a YouTube video, guys, where there's a you know, young girls, and the mothers are watching. Like they can't be no older than like 5 or 6 years old, 7 years old, and they're twerking in a very sexual, suggestive manner, and everyone's laughing like it's cool. And
yep.
to me, that's destructive, man.
No,
really.
But just like Nikki said, if those parents would have took that time to make her feel uncomfortable in that situation, that's what would stick with her. But, you know, they made her feel comfortable. So you can't blame her when she's 20, 19, and she's all out there, full blown, because nobody, you know, no one drew the line for her.
And when she's 13, 14 out there and
there
full blown.
That's true. That's true, because it's happening fast. I'd never underestimate the youth out here, because they have access to internet on their phones. This is the information age, so there's really nothing they can't find out if they want to know. So we need to make the Word of God an option as well.
Now let me just say this before we move on to our next segment. Let me ask this to both of you guys. Nikki, you're a parent. How does a single mother or a single dad, how do they monitor, since these kids have, I even hear now that some of these the kids are getting iPads at school now. The schools are giving them iPads to do their homework, to do their classwork and whatnot. And, of course, a lot of these kids have cell phones, so their parents give them cell phones to communicate. How do they protect their kids against pornography, against sexually explicit material, against all kinds of things that are damaging to their psyche?
Well, the thing is, things have to be age-appropriate. There's no reason why a 9-year-old should have a cell phone. There's no reason why a 10, 11-year-old should be running around with an iPad and unmonitored. So things are age-appropriate. Now, no matter what you do, whether it's a two-parent or a single-parent household and you're serving the Lord or you're teaching your kids to serve the Lord, eventually they have to go out there in the world. And so they're going to do things that you may not agree with. But it's your job while you have them at your house to hold a standard. And then they will learn eventually. They're still going to get in trouble. They're still going to, I mean, I raised my kids a certain way, and I'm a very stern parent. Not only am I stern, but when you're doing things good, then I praise you and I uplift you as well. I try to have a balance there. But even with me being the woman of God that I am, I mean, my teenagers have strayed and done things they have no business. But the thing was, as I told them, and this is where a lot of parents fall off, I told my kids, I will overwhelm you before you overwhelm me. It's called consistency. Mm-hmm. And parents get tired. They have work. They have their own, quote-unquote, social life. They have bills. They have other things that they have to deal with. And then you have a teenager who's tenacious about having their own way, to where the parents end up giving into it or acting like they don't see it or whatever. No, I'm not that parent. I don't care how much work I have to do. I don't care how many bills, you know, ministry, all of that. My kids are not falling through the cracks. And so it's like my kids have a harder time doing things than most kids, because I'm your friend, but I'm your parent first. And that's the problem. A lot of the parents want to be cool with their kids, let their kids smoke weed in the house and have a boyfriend or girlfriend and dating. You know what I mean? And it's like, you know, oh, because a lot of their parents were hard on them and they resented it. And so that's why you have so much chaos going on. No, it's called consistency and holding to that standard and not bending your rules. I can't tell you how many parents I've heard say, well, if I do this, that, and the other, then my child is going to be mad at me. And, man, who cares so? I could care less about my, you know.
That's right.
Who cares about who's the parent?
Yeah,
that's
my mom didn't care.
That's the whole thing.
That's good.
Man, I remember when I was a kid, man, I was with my Caucasian friend, and he would talk to his mom any kind of way. I'm like, this seems interesting. Let me try this. Let me see if this works. Man,
not.
Was I sadly mistaken, man. I tried it with my mom, man. I was on the ground. I was on the ground. Anyway.
Look,
Nikki, when you were talking, it gave me flashbacks.
Look, to what you were saying, Raz, now, you asked, what do you do to keep the child in check or to guard them or to instill something in them? What
Absolutely.
You just said, that was something I know I could never get away with. Even now, 38, I still don't cuss in front of my mom, and I don't say even, not necessarily the four-letter words. I don't even go into anything like that around her, just because that's how it's been. You know, she established that level of respect in me for her, for elders, for, you know, situational awareness, you know what I mean? Even that, you know, we're about to go in the store, don't go crazy and all that. You know, those things stuck with me, and to where, you know, I expect to teach them to my children as well. So as far as your question, you know, what do? I just believe the parents shouldn't give up, like Nikki said, shouldn't, you know, don't laugh at things that really aren't funny. You know, it's okay to let them know that. That's not cool. That's not cool.
Absolutely.
You know,
definitely.
Not, you don't dog them out, but you let them know, you know, you'll never win doing that.
Definitely. But my point also is this, is that there are some parents that are not as technologically savvy as their teenage kids.
Oh, okay.
And may not know how to use a computer or how to install an adult watcher and different things of that nature on their cell phone.
If
so,
you can't keep up, they don't need to have it. If you can't keep up with it, they don't need to have it.
Yeah, that's true. However, they do have it out there. That's the point. The point I'm making is that these kids have it out there. So, I mean, that's the way.
Everything goes according to the parent sets the tone. A child don't come out telling you what to do. You tell, God put you over that child to govern. So I don't care what's out there. If you can't keep up and can't monitor, because it goes a little bit further. You have all kinds of kids that are being seduced and lured away by people on the internet, adults, that are luring these kids away to their death, to rape, to prostitution, all type of things. So if you're a parent who can't keep up, then your kids don't – you have to go out and buy it or you have to allow it. So then your kids don't need to have it, or if you feel like they need to have it, then you need to go and learn, take a class, whatever's necessary. But it's
Absolutely.
Your job as the parent under God – to protect your child. And the other thing, when you were talking about being slapped to the ground because you talked to your mom crazy, the other thing that happens is, that's different from when I was coming up, not only do these parents try to befriend their kids, but when I was coming up, you didn't get in grown people's conversation. You sat there and you tried to blend in with whatever the environment was, but you got to act like you wasn't even in that conversation. Not only are these, I'm talking about kids 3-4 years old, butting in conversations, putting their 2 cents in, but the mother or the father trying to tell their story, and the child is over talking them, trying to put their, I mean, so it all goes to the boundaries that you set. And once you relinquish that control, man, it's gone. It's almost impossible to get it back. And then they go out into the world the same way, and the world is not going to treat your child like you will. Then you and them get a rude awakening. That's why you have to train your child up the right way at home.
That's real. Excellent point. That's real. That's absolutely real, Nikki.
Nikki,
thank you for that comment. Absolutely. Well, Nikki, guys, we're going to try something new. We're going to go to Nikki, who's going to give us something, and we're going to try something what we call our advice column, where we talk about, you know, a situation that someone may have been going through or that we know of, and Nikki's going to give her wisdom on the situation and pass it around. So, Nikki, I'm going to give that advice column segment to you. Take it away.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought somebody was going to ask us some information, and we were going to pass it around. But well, now y'all got me all riled up about raising up kids. So, well, that was my advice then. You know, I mean, training up children, whether you are single or a two-parent household, it is imperative, especially as believers, considering that Satan is so after our children, and he wants to kill their spirit before they are able to blossom into who God called them to be. That's another reason why it's absolutely necessary to be in tune, in touch, and cognizant of what's going on in your child's life. Sometimes some parents feel like they're being intrusive if, you know, they go into the room without knocking or, you know, go in drawers and things of that nature. But a lot of times, our kids know us, and so they know how we move. So if they have the parent trained not to do certain things, someone I know that I was just talking to recently told me that their child was arrested. And this brother is, you know, a man of God, and he's a single father, and his son is 19. And his son was arrested with his nephew, and something told him, what was the Holy Spirit told him, go and check in his room. And he goes in the room, and he opens the door. There's a pound of weed in there, right there in plain sight, and a gun sitting on the dresser like it's an alarm clock. Well, because
wow.
His dad is always working, he's always busy, he's always preoccupied trying to provide a life for this son. He wasn't aware that, you know, and the son knew how busy the dad was, because why would he feel comfortable enough to leave something like that just laying around knowing his dad is a man of God? Well, that son knew that, man, my dad is always working. He ain't likely going to come in this room, period. You know, so that would be my advice too for today for the believing parent and the people who are potential parents or want children. It is absolutely necessary to stay involved, and you can't allow your children's behavior to overwhelm you. You have to pray and ask God for strength, because it does. It truly should take a village to raise a child, because you can't be eyes everywhere, but God can. And so I'll pass it around to you guys, how you guys feel about that. Ronnie?
No, I think you're absolutely right. You know, as far as me being, I know more about being in the young man situation where, you know, my parents are working all the time. I don't have nothing but free time. And that's the time where you start doing your own thing. That's the time where you start getting in trouble. That's the time, unfortunately, that, you know, since your parents can't be around you to influence you, you know, whatever's around you becomes your influence and becomes your guidance and becomes your teacher and leader. And most of the time it's just people your age or older people who, you know, are going down the wrong path. And so, you know, I just want to, all I can say is, you know, encourage the parents to just really know that above all things, the time that you spend with your child, you know, whether they do fall off, but the time that you spent with them is what's going to bring them in line as far as, you know, being moral and correct, because they hear your voice. They hear you. Even though they act out and they got all these other influences, they hear you. And so I just want to encourage the parents to just keep on, you know, instilling in your children the right thing, talking to them, being with them, comforting them, being strong with them when you need to be strong, being honest with them, because it really helps out, you know, across the board. It makes them better people. And in those times when they do get in trouble, what do they have to reflect on but the things that you instilled in them? You know, they're going to come to the point where, I should have just listened to my moms, I should have listened to my dad. But if you don't give them your time, whether it be, you know, in word or in action or whatever you have to do, depending on your schedule, like I know how things are, but the time that you spend with them is so important. I know personally, you know, it was things that I was being spoken to when I was 12 or 13. Those are the things that I still hold on to till today. You know, those are the things that when I did end up in prison and did end up in places, it was those talks with my parents that would come back up to mind. You know, it was the things, the time that they shared with me and, you know, their discipline that they gave me that helped me see that, yeah, I should have listened to them and they were right. And now I know what to do. So I want to just encourage the parents to keep on pouring into your children, because it's really what saves them, you know. I mean, it keeps them anchored. You are their first ministry, and you are their first teacher for a reason. So just don't blow the opportunity. Don't think that they're too far gone. Just, you know, I just keep loving them. That's all I have to say.
And before I pass it to you, Raz, to get your input, you said something, Ronnie, about spending time. And I am a single mother with four children. And each child has their own personality, their own feelings, their own issues. And so what I decided to do was once a week, I take each one of my children on a date night, just me and one child. So say, for instance, like tomorrow, I would take my 19-year-old and wherever she wanted to go, dinner and a movie, or, you know, just a couple hours, just she and I, so we can, you know, talk, and she can have my undivided attention. And then the following week it will be my next child, you know. And I think that's imperative, especially when you have multiple children, because they personalities and feelings can get lost in the shuffle, because when you're just one person to multiple kids, you can't give your undivided attention to everybody equally, but they all desire it. So that's where the Holy Spirit put in me to have a date night, you know, with each one of your children once a week, just them by themselves, you know, and things that they like, and spend time with them, you know. So I think that's something else that, you know, single parents or even two-parent households, you know, you guys may want to do. When you have multiple children, even if you only have one, make it a date with them, you know, once a week, once a month, whatever. And so now, Raz, how do you feel? What's your take on the advice that went around today?
Absolutely. Actually, by the way, Nikki, that was some really good advice. I like that. I've never heard that before, like taking each kid, one a week to exclusively to, you know, having your own date night so you can really get in touch with who they are and have that one-on-one. That's a really good idea, and I like that. But I definitely concur with what you said and what Ronnie said. I mean, for me, I mean, I was raised by a single mother, and the things that she instilled in me as growing up as a young man, I mean, they haven't departed from me. They never did. I mean, even when I make decisions now, I would always think about what you know, the words of my mama would be in my mind as I'm making decisions, and they help guide me. And you know, I remember when I was a kid, she would always instill things in me, and I would get tired of what she was saying, but at the same time, you know, she would make me angry sometimes, and I'd be frustrated, and you know, and I would say mean things. But I mean, the things that she instilled in me, I mean, had saved my life and really encouraged me to become strive for greatness in life. And so, I mean, it's so important to, like what Nikki was saying, guys, that you really have to pray to God to give you strength. There's so much in this world that we live in today that is competing for, our children's minds and trying to cause them to be so dysfunctional and really try to drown out your voice and your training. So you can't allow the school system to raise your kids. You can't allow television to raise your kids or the current culture. You have to be that dominated voice in your kids' minds, and they have to understand your rules and boundaries and how to be, you know, civil human beings in this world. And that has to come from you, not the schools, not, you know, like we said, not the TV, not their friends or just because you're too busy or you're just too tired. So I definitely agree with that, and I think that, parents need to really – you know, are there like parenting classes that people can take, Nikki?
There are plenty of parenting classes. You can look them up online. A lot of them are free. So, I mean, they give you basic parenting classes. But the best teacher for believers is to go to the Lord. He'll give you wisdom. He'll tell you exactly what to do. And then the word lays it out. From discipline to, you know, how you're supposed to train your child up. So, but yeah, as far as natural things, yeah, there are parenting classes. But some secular parenting classes, they're not going to agree with how the word says to raise your child. So, I mean, that would have to be, you know, a call that you would make. But me, I'm all for getting on your face before the Father and letting him direct you, because like I said, with the dating, taking my kids out exclusively once a week, that came strictly from the Holy Spirit, because I was on my face and said, Lord, I know my kids are craving my time. And I was going through things of my own where I wasn't affectionate. God is softening me. He's taking those layers away. So it made it a little bit difficult for me to want to be too close, and my older two children, they need that. They need hugs, kisses, time, and all that. Well, I didn't, my mother was as sweet as can be. She's passed away now, but I didn't get that when I was coming up, so it made me feel uncomfortable. I couldn't really give it to them, but before my mother died, when we became adults, then she would embrace us and everything like that. I mean, but you learn everything while you're a child. You know, and so it takes some transforming. So I asked God, I actually cried out to him and asked him, what is it that I can do to better this, you know, situation? Because they talked candidly to me anyway. And and then he gave me that, you know, just, I don't care if they've been acting up. No, you don't skip their week. It's their week. It's their time. And so, you know, we do that, and, you know, we've become so much more close. I mean, Raz, you see me and my kids every week. You know, we're very close. So that's it for Nikki's advice column. Back to you, Raz.
All right, guys. Well, listen, guys, if you're tuning in for the first time, we're talking about the danger of comparison. And the number to call in is 347-945-7310. The number again is 347-945-7310. Or you may email us at canwetalkradio@gmail.com. Well, guys, society often projects flawless skin, big eyes, full lips, big butt, skinny butt, small nose, pure white teeth, smooth and shiny hair, curvy body, and designer clothes. And they portray them as being happy. They portray tall man with flawless skin, six-packs, designer clothes with lots of women, and they define that is what makes a man happy. Society is extremely successful in being able to brainwash people into believing they should look a certain way, act a certain way, be a certain someone, when in reality, every single one of us are different. What society does is categorize people, and they want you to believe that you have fewer rights to be happy because you do not fit in an idealistic lifestyle. That's why lots of men and women resort to plastic surgery, hide away from society, and grow up thinking that there's something wrong with them. Comparing yourself to others, especially celebrities, is a fine way to throw your self-esteem down the drain, as there will always be those who are better than you and those who are worse than you. In the end, you'll most likely end up wishing you were different with thoughts of worthlessness. It takes you nowhere, wastes a lot of time, and puts you in a psychologically terrible place. One of the dangers of comparing ourselves with others is that it can lead to jealousy and envy, two attitudes that are detestable in God's sight. The scripture says that let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we're not, and that's Romans 12:6. If we will concentrate on becoming who God created us to be instead of who we think we ought to be or who someone else wants us to be, we will experience a sense of peace and security that will enable us to resist focusing on what those around us are doing. Ronnie, what do you think about my comment?
I think that's true, and we overlook this every day, and it's real dangerous because you put yourself in a position to covet, and, you know, when you covet something that someone else has, your desire for what they have or your desire for what, you know, whatever illusion that you've fallen for will cause you to either either be destructive to your own self or destructive to the person, you know, that you're trying to be. And it puts you in the wrong state of mind because God created you the way you are for his good pleasure, but you're not satisfied with God's creation, saying that you're not satisfied with God. It's just so much. That's just a loaded position, you know what I mean? And it's unfortunately a lot weighs against you when you're not, when you're comparing yourself to other people, you know, when they have their own role and you have yours, and you should be happy in your own skin and realize that you're made the way God wants you to be. But
absolutely.
Yeah, I know. I believe it's dangerous.
Absolutely. Nikki, same question to you.
I think in the manner of comparing your physical attributes to somebody else's, yeah, I think it's very dangerous. I haven't actually experienced that. I've never been one of those type of people. I'm short. I'm 5'2". I'm, you know, brown skin. I've always been comfortable with who I am. But I think it's very dangerous. But my two older children, well, actually my three teenagers, I have to deal with them regarding self-esteem issues because they've compared themselves, you know, to other people. And I think comparison as far as where you need to go in life or certain things you need to do, some comparison can be healthy because if you had nothing to compare yourself to, you wouldn't know whether you're growing or not. But the kind of comparison that you're referring to, Raz, I think is very unhealthy. I think that, I know that it's very unhealthy, and I think it's just set up from Satan because the person that you're comparing yourself to that you think may have everything, that person is comparing themselves to somebody else thinking that, you know what I mean? So it's like a never-ending cycle, you know? So we have to try to figure out why we aren't happy with ourselves, those of us who do that. And usually it stems from some type of rejection from when we were younger.
Absolutely. That's an interesting comment. My next point is that comparison is never fair. The danger of comparing ourselves to others is that our comparisons are never fair. Each one of us are unique individuals with characteristics and life events that are unique to only us. Unless you've been cloned at birth and your clone has been following you around and engaging everything you have done down to your exact thinking, and I'm pretty certain when I say that comparing yourself to another is dead end, it is our entire life experience that makes us vastly different from those around us. So sure, we may have things in common, but we may have, you know, we may even have the same job, but even if we're interviewing for the same position, what got me to this point is two completely different roads from maybe a different road from, you know, what got you there. By comparing ourselves to others, we're negating our own road and demanding that the past be different than what it was. The demands we place on ourselves to be like those we're comparing ourselves may sometimes be motivations for change. However, they're more likely to lead to the feelings of diminished self-worth. So, Nikki, you just mentioned about, you know, having, you know, you're dealing with your teenagers having low self-esteem, their self-worth being diminished because, you know. But my point is this, is that we're comparing ourselves to things we don't even know about. So how is comparison is never really fair. We don't always have the same set of circumstances. We don't have the same situations in life. Some of us have head starts. Some of us have disadvantages. So what do you have to say about that?
You're exactly right. Just like I tell my children, I'm like, you're comparing everything that you don't know about that person to everything that you do know about yourself. You know your own flaws. You know the struggles that you've been through. You know how people have mistreated you or the things that people have said to you to make you feel that, you know, you're less than, but you don't know what that person has gone through. You don't know, you know, and of course with my children, because they're teenagers right now, they're looking at you know, the physical attributes. We moved to the desert about 6 years ago from Los Angeles. Well, my two older children are like three shades darker than what they were when we were in Los Angeles. Well, we're African-American anyway, so what difference do it make with the dark skin, light skin, in-between skin? I mean, that's just something false that Satan has tried to, that Satan has been successful at selling to us. And so, therefore, my kids, I'm like, regardless of what shade you are, you're still you. Whether you were lighter or darker, you're still you. So, I mean, that's true. It's like we compare everything. And a lot of times, the person that you're comparing yourself to, they would love to have your life. And so you have to just, what I have my children pray and what I pray over them, I ask God and I tell them to ask God, let me see myself as you see me. Because, I mean, like you said, as far as us talking about comparison, there'll always be somebody who we may deem is better than us. But what does God say about that? But the thing is that, and what I've always told myself since I was younger, because my mother had a low self-esteem, and I just couldn't understand that, I've always felt like regardless of who you are, there's only one me. So it's like I've always been comfortable with me. There's only one Nikki Johanna Carter, made like this, speaks like this, looks like this. So I have to be, God took his precious time to make me. So for me to say, I want to be like this person, I'm telling, and I had the presence of mind to understand this young. I'm telling God that what he did wasn't good enough. So that's what we have to be aware of. You're telling God, I like the way you did that person better than you did me, but he took his time to give you those eyes, to give you that nose, to give you that butt, whatever the case may be. You know, now as far as, like, me, I didn't have four kids, and so it's like, I'm going to get this stomach off, but it's not in comparison to anybody. It's from what I've done from giving birth and working out, trying to work out and all that, but it's not in comparison to anybody. It's to get back to what God has created, you know, to get my temple back in shape. But a lot of people do it because they're not happy with who God created them to be. But we have to step back for a second and really say, when you're saying that, you're telling God, why didn't you make me taller? Why didn't you make me lighter? Why didn't you make my hair longer? you know, why this, why that? Because God saw it fit to make you special and unique. And he broke the mold, literally, after he finished. And that's
absolutely
a comment.
Absolutely, Nikki. That's a good comment. I want to talk about obsession of comparison. The more you obsess over what you don't have, the longer your mind stays locked into doing everything you can to try to catch up with another person's journey. You actually forget to live your own life. Many people have been destroyed by being preoccupied, can I say obsessed, with someone else's path. The worst thing about living a life of comparison is that you start to serve, work, or do whatever you do out of the wrong motivation. Galatians 6:4, let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best, but then he will have the personal satisfaction of working well and won't need to compare himself with someone else. Ronnie, what do you think about my comment?
I think it's absolutely true, and it does become an obsession. And I'm looking at it in a few different categories. I'm looking at it, one, you know, if just like Nikki said, if you really dislike yourself and the way you were made to the point that you spend your whole life chasing things that don't belong to you, that don't suit you, that don't fit you, that aren't for you, you know, it's real sad, and you're overlooking exactly what you're really saying to God that created you. But the obsession part, I think we're in a society that actually encourages you to be obsessed with, you know, physical attributes and desire for the fame and things of this nature. And so this is why it's so easy for them to put a person, you know, in a high position so that everybody would put all of their time, all their efforts to be like this figure, whether it be a celebrity, a politician, whether it be, you know, there's the highest peak in every arena that you can think of. And what's sad is we don't realize that we become obsessed with other people. And we spend most of our time trying to walk like, talk like, or you know, we let somebody else set the bar for us, and we become obsessed with reaching that mark when it's all carnal and temporary anyway, you know, and probably not even your calling or your path, but, you know, because everyone else is doing it and you're obsessed with pleasing and you're obsessed with somebody else's position, that you become blinded. And it's easy, especially in this society where, you know, they'll take a celebrity and put them, you know, in a position and said, okay, everybody, here's what you want to be. And then watch everybody do everything in their power to try to mimic or imitate a person when the Bible says it's fools that compare themselves to themselves. Instead of looking up to people, we should be looking up to the Son of God that was obedient, that shed his blood, that had compassion, that rose again, you know what I mean, that ascended. We're looking up to all, we're obsessing over all the wrong things. We're obsessing over things that are one, temporary, like I said, and two, that can never satisfy because they're temporary. You know, and so whether it be money, you know, money has to be remade all the time. And so it's never, your bank account is never satisfied. Whether it comes to looks, as soon as you see a fine girl, there's another one, and then another one. And then, so that never ends. And so, you know, in this society, we spend a lot of time looking up to everything except God, and we do fall right into the line of obsession. And you're no longer original because guess what you're doing? Copying the next guy.
Amen.
When you, you know, yeah, so it's just... Yeah, it's true. It is. That's the proper word for it, obsession with somebody else's lifestyle. Just like Nikki said, you don't know how unhappy or how close to suicide this person is that you, you know, obsessed over. And they just want a decent night's sleep. They just want to go, be able to go to the mall without, you know, being, you know, treated like some kind of merchandise. But you want their life. You just don't realize that, you know, chasing someone else's lifestyle is not for you. And if you want to look up to anything, look up to God. But that's my comment.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Good point, Ronnie. I want to talk about the next dimension of comparison, which is, as I call it, comparison confidence, where we use where we gain confidence from comparing ourselves to other people or other situations. And here's my point. There are a lot of sources from which we can derive self-confidence from. Paying attention to our appearance and health, excelling at work or in business, being the best daughter, sister, mother, friend, volunteering at church or in the community, mastering a skill or a hobby like art, dancing, cooking, or sports. These are all useful strategies for increasing our confidence as human beings within ourselves. They make us feel good about who we are and about being alive in our own skin. But what's probably not useful is developing true self-confidence is when we base how we feel about ourselves and how we stack up to other people. And I call this comparison confidence. Comparison confidence is when you compare yourself to another person and finding your circumstance, appearance, or stature in life to be better than theirs, and you develop a sense of superiority or false importance. And this is one of the cheapest ways to prove to yourself how great of a person you are. It's also one of the fastest ways to forget to be compassionate towards other people. And there's a scripture that I can't remember the exact scripture, but the Bible says that God resists the proud. And I believe that comes from comparison confidence. Nikki, what do you think about my comment?
I think it's right on. It's what it is a comparison, false self-confidence, because while you're looking back at that person who you deem to be lower than you, mm-hmm. then no sooner do you turn around, you look at somebody who's looking down at you, and they deem themselves to be held at a higher esteem than you are. So it's just one of those vicious cycle type of things. And if you're going to compare, this is how I am. I don't compare myself to anyone because, like I said, like I tell my kids, you don't know what somebody else's struggle is. While you might be comparing yourself to that person, they may be loving to have your life. I know, me personally, on the outside, because people tell me all the time, they think that I have things together. But if they walk, most people couldn't walk in my shoes. The things that I have to deal with, the battles, the wars, the spiritual wars especially, that I have to deal with. So I don't compare myself to other people because I don't know what's going on behind their closed doors. I don't know what's going on in their secret time, and I don't care to know unless God asks me or unless God instructs me to get involved. I compare myself to me. How far did I come from? Okay, God had me make this benchmark. Okay, I made that. Okay, God, what is the next step? Okay, I went and then I keep a journal of what I'm going through and what I've been through and where I am now. And I think that's the only, because I know me. I was there from the beginning to now. And I think that's the only safe thing. Like I said, there is some healthy comparison, because if you had nothing to compare yourself to, you wouldn't know that you've grown. But I only do that with myself. I can't compare my life to yours, Raz, because I don't know what you went through before I met you. I don't even know what you're going through now, except for what you or the Holy Spirit allows me to be privy to. So that would be absolutely foolish for me to try to compare myself and then let alone a person who I may deem as being lower in status than I am, because just because that's what it appears to be to you, that may not even be the real situation. So, I mean, it's fully, you may look at another guy, you're a business owner, Raz, for instance, you may look at another guy who seems like, you know, they have all the debt or they're driving a jalopy or whatever the case may be. But that dude may be a millionaire. He may just present himself a certain way. That's why it's foolish, because you really don't know. People only let you know what they want you to know. So, I mean, if you're going to compare yourself, you compare yourself to your own benchmark, not to somebody else, especially. Now, and if you're comparing yourself for false confidence, then there's something else that's wrong in your psyche anyway. It's not just that. It's something else. There's some rejection issues. There's a whole lot of, a bunch of other stuff that's going on. That's just the surface.
Absolutely. That's a good point. Ronnie, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah. That's, man, you brought up something that I believe everybody deals with at some point in time. You know, it's like, when you said that, and, you know, I know myself, I've been guilty of dealing with that. And, you know, I had to check myself, like, what are you really saying? Like, I had to realize what I'm really saying. You really feel good about, you know, this can't be where your confidence lies, you know. And so that's one thing I had to deal with myself about, you know, when I came into the saving knowledge and learning about humility and things of that nature, you know, I had to really check myself and let myself know you can never get any kind of joy or satisfaction from, how did you term it? Comparison confidence. You can't do that.
Absolutely.
Unless you compare yourself to the Savior, you're not comparing yourself to nobody anyway. You know, the richest person that you look up to can't buy their way into salvation. And the poorest person that you think you're better than has an open invitation to salvation just as you do. So, like, where do you stand? I just realized that I couldn't stand there. It's like, you know, you're the last person in line, and, oh, you feel great because somebody got behind you. But you still,
right.
You know, you still got a gang of people to go. So that can't be your confidence. Your confidence has to lie somewhere else, you know. And so, you know, it's something that, you know, I really hope that whoever would listen to this would deal with it and recognize it and identify it. Because I didn't identify it until after I was saved. Like, I might go somewhere and let's say if I walk into a room and I'm not immediately, you know, acknowledged, and then I start going over in my mind, you know, the things that I have, and that was the mistake I was making, the things that you have, like, so I'm relying on, you know, I have this and I have that. They just don't know who they're talking about because of material things that I have or, you know, so-called false rep that I thought I had, but that can't be my confidence because none of that brings honor to the Father and none of that, you know, can really help me when it comes down to what help is really about. And so that confidence comparison is another way that the enemy can take you for a ride, whether it's making you think you're better than somebody or making you think you're worse than somebody. You know what I mean? What it really is you've become self-centered, and once you're self-centered, you exalt yourself. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you exalt yourself, and we already know that you get no place with the Father that way. But then you might also, you know, lower your standards to the point where, you know, the devil's using you and taking you for a ride. And so, yeah, I had to check that. That's real. It's a true way that the enemy would attack you and waste your time and give you a false sense of confidence over things that, you know, you're only fooling yourself. And so, yeah, it's another way for the enemy to cloud your mind. You know, be humble. And if you want to compare yourself, I'll say it again, compare yourself to the Savior and see where, you know, that's the true marker right there.
And it's pretty
Absolutely.
Strange,
that's
it's pretty strange that we're talking about this because if you think about it, I mean, how many times, we're all believers, how many times have you been in a crowd or at a fellowship or something like that, and there are other believers who deem themselves as on a higher pedestal than you.
Right.
And they've talked down to you or their demeanor is condescending. And all all the time it's like, okay, like when did you become Jesus' little brother or sister? You know?
Yeah.
And that right there I have run into, but because I know who I am, it's rolled off my, you know, it's rolled off
That's
my
good.
Back, like, you know. So I never, but I have seen that, and I have actually had to call a few believers on that because it's like, you know, it comes across in your, how can you win a soul or how can you minister or uplift your brother or your sister if you're feeling like you're so up here in ministry and they're so down here? And it's like, it doesn't, it's not love. Jesus didn't come at nobody like that. You know, he was riding on the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He was smashing on them because they were so pious. And he was God in the flesh. And he didn't even do it. So who are
That's
you
right.
because you got a title as deacon so-and-so or prophetess, blah, blah, blah. Who are you? He was God in the flesh, and he didn't even do it.
Yeah. Can I say something, Raz?
Go ahead, Bonnie.
Just to address that, what Nikki just said, you know, for anybody, because there could be believers that might be wrestling with that. They don't do it on purpose, and they don't, you know what I mean? They don't, maybe afterwards they notice, ooh, I came off a little too high post, you know. I'm sure there's some that aren't doing it on purpose, and for the ones that, you know, have told themselves that, you know, I've been doing this for a long time. Well, however you puffed yourself up, you got to remember what is written in the scripture, that the least, the servant is the highest in the kingdom. When they asked the Savior, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he said, the least of you, the servant, the one who doesn't try to exalt himself, but the one who is humble to the ground, meaning humble no matter how much money I have or how many cars or how many people I've preached in front of or how many, you know, manifestations of the Father that have occurred in my life, I still remain just a servant. I'm a servant. If you look at all the letters that the apostles wrote and left us, they start off with a servant, me, a slave, such and such, a slave. So, you know, just for the believer community, you know what I mean, before you get lost in apostle this and that, and just as the sister just said, Nikki was right, you know, that happens, you know what I mean? And so I just would like to let anyone know that the scripture says, you know, when they asked the Savior, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He said, the servant, the least of you guys is. And so I just wanted to share that because of what was brought up.
Oh, absolutely. That's a good point, Nikki, a good point, Ronnie, and what Nikki had said, that there are a lot of pious Christians out there that, you know, they may not have titles per se, but they, because they look a certain way or, you know, they, you know, like, I remember I was at a church and the pastor said, you know, touch your neighbor's hand if you agree what I'm saying. And then I turned over to, you know, to touch my neighbor's hand. And this young lady, she looked down at me like, I don't do that.
Oh.
I was like, wow.
Oh, right on.
Really? Right on, sister. I mean, you know, you definitely, we definitely serve the Lord. But, you know, I agree with Nikki. There are definitely a lot of pious Christians who have their nose up in the air for whatever reason. I don't know. I think it's – and I think it has to do – these are all conditions of the spirit and of their soul where there's some things that need to be worked out. There's some things that their minds need to be renewed. So that's another show, guys, anyway. But, guys, if you're listening, we're talking about the dangers of comparison. The number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. Listen, guys, there is no winning comparison. There is no finish line. There's no final sense of satisfaction. There is no win, period. I want to go to a scripture in Ecclesiastes 4:4, and it says, "And I saw all toil and all achievement spring forth from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, like chasing after the wind." Now, this is Solomon who wrote this, and Solomon is one of the wisest men that ever lived or who ever will live. And he made an interesting point. You cannot catch the wind. It will forever evade you. There is no tranquility. There is no peace in comparison. Ecclesiastes 4:6. Better one handful of tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 4:7-8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother, yet there was no end to his toil. But his eyes were not content with his wealth. So here we are describing a guy who keeps working, keeps working, keeps working, and was never content. But I truly believe he was working and working to such a high degree because he was always comparing himself with other people. There was always more for him to do. There was always another goal that he had to accomplish. There was always something else for him to achieve. But this guy, he stops himself one day and he says to himself, "For whom am I toiling? Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Why am I comparing myself to others? Why do I live like this? I have this stuff. I have a fine wife. But I'm not really happy. I'm not really enjoying it. Who am I really doing this for? What's driving me?" And that, guys, I was watching Basketball Wives, it's a negative type of reality show, but a lot of these women are aspiring to be, and then a lot of them are not really wives, really and truly, but they aspire to be with these basketball players and whatnot. And I thought to myself, like, these women really don't love these men at all or who the men that they're trying to be with. They're in love with themselves in the sense that what they care about is how they will feel or the notoriety that they will attain if they get a basketball player. So you cannot genuinely love somebody if you're only with that person to feel good about yourself or to receive accolades from other people. In other words, you cannot be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ and chase the wind at the same time. So this is a comment for both you and Nikki. Ronnie, what do you guys think about that comment? Nikki first.
That's true. I have actually watched Basketball Wives a time or two myself, and it's true. I mean, but outside of the fame and the fortune, I mean, you have regular, quote-unquote, regular people who chase after other, quote-unquote, regular people for materialistic things, for status. So if I got with him, you know, he drives this car, he works at this job, his credit is good, you know what I mean, then I'll be here. But it's like you haven't even taken the time to know the person, love the person, and what if that person, everything that makes you feel like you will be here with that person, what if they lost it all? Would you still be there? If the answer is no, then it's false anyway. But the thing is that that's the world that, unfortunately, that we live in. The problem is you have so many broken people, and I know I've said this before on the show, you have so many broken people to where they don't even view themselves as being, whole, unless they're with somebody else that has something else, you know. But the thing is that when all that goes away, where's the foundation of the relationship, you know, because you can't spend all day long in that person's car, or you can't spend all day long, you know, hugged up to that girl's butt if that's what got you there. You know, when all that's over and done with, then what? Then it's nothing but a bunch of unhappiness, because a lot of times when the illusion is gone, you don't even like the person in the first place. But now you got kids with them. You done bought property with them. You become vested. But once the illusion is gone, it's just like, okay, what did I do and why? That's why you see so many celebrity couples break up. That's why you see so many high-powered relationships break up. Unfortunately, that's why you see so many divorces in the church, because people have fallen into this habit of going after the illusion and not allowing God to lead and guide us. And not allowing God to prepare us before we even get into a relationship. And so it's, you're like even I'll take it a step further. You have women who want to have children, whether they're married or not, because they feel like, if I have this baby, at least this baby will love me. Well, what happens is, when that baby grows up and start becoming hormonal and a teenager and all that, then what do you have to hang your self-worth on? And the thing is that we can't hang our self-worth on someone else. That, first of all, that's too big of a burden for anybody to carry. And, you know, as far as believers go, we already know what it is. You know, you need to allow God to heal. And, you know, just people need to start taking their time in things that they're doing instead of making these lifelong decisions in the matter of a few seconds. Oh, he fine. Oh, she fine. He got a nice body. She got a nice body. I'm going to marry him. I'm going to marry her. You know, I mean, those are lifelong decisions based on an illusion.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point, Nikki. You know, Ronnie, I want to ask you some questions, man. I mean, Nikki just mentioned something about, you know, the comparison in relationship, and that's my next point. If I think about Adam and Eve, you know, imagine if Eve had told Adam, "You love me," and he said to her, "Well, you know, do you love me and only me?" She said, "Who else?" He said, "Who else?" They only had themselves to compare each other's to. There was no other couples. There was no other one in the world at the time. It was just them. But now society today is more complex. You get married. You go out in the workforce. You work with other people. You're going to notice other people. There's other attractive men and women around you on a day-to-day basis. So I think it's an issue for couples, especially in marriages, who may be challenged by comparing their husband or wife to another person. I know there's certain men that I know that they're always comparing their spouse, their wife, after she's had their kid, expecting her to have a body of a 25-year-old when she's in her 40s and she's had about 4 or 5 kids. I mean, yes, it's possible, but mostly, no, it's not possible, because that 24-year-old has not had kids. She doesn't. Her body has not gone through the changes that your wife has gone through. So I think it's very unfair, and I don't think it's right. You have some men comparing other races of women with other ethnicities and comparing them as well, like one's better than the other, which is not true. There's comparisons where, you know, it causes divorces, man. I mean, you know, in the workplace where, you know, my husband doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, but he does that. What do you think about that, Ronnie, as far as how that – and I call this relationship comparison, how that can be a dangerous thing.
Well, I'm glad you said that it is a dangerous thing, because, see, what you're doing, you're deceiving yourself and you're destroying your own relationship, because, one, you're dealing with fleshly desire, you know. Like you said, somebody who's 38 and been with his woman and they have babies, you know, you see some young girl, it's not necessarily that the young girl looks better than your wife. She's just, you like the youth. You like her youth, you know what I mean? But you're just deceiving yourself, because you're falling for a fleshly desire, you know, and that fleshly desire needs to be put under control quick, because it only makes you do things that you regret, you know. And so, but, yeah, to compare the woman that God gave you to someone else, you know, you have to quench that. You know, just like David was speaking to his own soul and spirit and psyche and subconscious and telling it what to do, because it's an evil place. It's an impressionable place in the human. And so you have to take control of your mind and your soul and direct this renewed spirit that you have, if you're saved. And if you're not saved, this is why you need to have your nature renewed, and you need to be born again and not born, and you need to be reborn of the spirit, so that you have something to counter this flesh and this sinful nature that, you know, will cause you to just tear up your marriage, you know, destroy your home as far as you have children with a wife and you have the family set up, but because of fleshly desire, you're easily enticed, and, you know, there's consequences. The sin is, the wages of sin is death, not just spiritual death and physical death, but the death of what's yours. It's like, you know, the death of your family, the death of your career. So, you know, you can't step out on the fleshly desires, because they'll always be misleading. And so to be dealing with that in a relationship, you will come across the urge to do the relationship comparison, you know, never satisfied, self-centered, you know, just self-pleasing. That's what breeds that sort of activity. And so with the renewed nature, you'd be able to counter that and overcome it. But, no, it's detrimental, because you'll risk your stable home, you know, just to satisfy your flesh for a little bit. You'll dishonor your wife and make her look bad because you're out there misrepresenting husbands, you know, just the whole husband out there. You're making us look bad. And, you know, men in general, making it seem like men are dogs. But it all stems from not having any spiritual control over yourself, because you're going along with the course of this world and you have the spirit of disobedience. And so you do what they do. And so that's why, you know, you got to be renewed. You have to be reborn. But, yeah,
absolutely,
it is detrimental. Yeah, you don't want to get carried away by it.
Absolutely. And another point I want to make real quick is that we have a lot of people in relationships that try to – they disguise it in a way of encouragement, but what they're doing is they wish that their spouse or their partner would be – or their husband or wife would be a certain way. So they say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? But not for the sake of their husband or for their spouse, but to make themselves feel better, putting unnecessary pressure on the other person because they're not happy with who they are within themselves, so they project – those desires, they project that insecurity onto that person, expecting that person to fulfill who they want to be. And so that's the point I wanted to make about that. Nikki, we're coming to the end of the show. Nikki, in about 30 seconds, if you can, give me your comments about what we just talked about.
It is very necessary to seek God when you have issues with self-esteem and rejection, and you want to be able to ask God to open your eyes and let you see yourself the way God sees you, so that you can be satisfied with who you are, because you are special. God did make you special, and He only made one of you. And that's my comment.
Awesome comment, Nikki. Ronnie, same question to you. Like, give us a quick, brief closing comments on today's show, and what advice you have to people out there, real quick, because we're running out of time.
Okay. Well, like I just want everybody to you know, be aware of these things, identify them, and don't get carried away by comparing yourself to anything. And if you do have an urge to compare yourself to something, or you feel that you're being called into comparison, and why me, and why not, and this and that, always turn to the Savior. Compare yourself to the Savior, and always acknowledge the Father, and that way you'll be able to stay in line. And that's it.
Absolutely. Here's what I want to say. All of us are using someone or something as a mirror. All of us are looking somewhere to determine how we are doing really. But the question is, who are you using as a reference point to tell you that you're okay? Is your mirror your dad, your friends, TV, your boss, your money, your looks, your body? Or is it God? It should be God. It should be Jesus Christ, the Savior. And that's my comment. Guys, tune in same time next week to Can We Talk. We'll be back same time, same place, Friday, 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Peace.